Let's go ahead and take your Bibles this evening and open up to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Since I've been on a vacation of sorts on Wednesday night, Micah was doing the signs, wonders, and miracles, then I thought I'd skip doing the sweet spirit, wisdom, and power for a little bit and just take some scriptures here and go through them and hopefully be of help to us. So Luke chapter 11, let's start reading in verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no dark part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light." So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start. Thank you, Father, for these requests that have been made tonight, and the hearts behind them. And we are here on an intercessory basis to plead in their behalf towards you. And we pray that you will answer these yes according to your will. And then we pray now for tonight and the message. We pray you'd bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. It's so important in the day in which we live, seeing how so many people know about the word, but not the word itself. And even worse, the Lord Jesus Christ does not know them. So speak to our hearts in a very special way. May we draw close to thee and everything that takes place here tonight. And we'll thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, this passage is also covered in Matthew and Mark as well. I want to read two verses in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And they'll kind of give light to what we're about to cover. Mark chapter 4 in verse 21 and then verse 22. Mark 4:21. "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." So, someone once wrote, and I'm quoting, "Light is sweet, and it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun," unquote. And so it is, however, with the light of the truth that brings brightly from the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness. In one case, he was talking about the light of, in the world, but now we're talking about the light of the world. So it is in his light that we are able to see clearly. Without that, we would have no clear vision of anything spiritual whatsoever. And really, blessed are such eyes that see clearly. So, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in Luke, and he's teaching us the blessedness of the single eye. Now, it's not talking about one eye in the middle of your forehead, obviously. And he had that in himself in a preeminent degree. And so his whole body was full of light, and his light was not put under a bushel, nor was it put in a secret place. There was a fellow who was in a good fundamental church, and he had a job, or he was given a job, a summer job, up in Minnesota, and he was somewhere in the Midwest, but in a populated area. And so they prayed that he would be given the opportunity to use what he knew there in his church for the Lord and to speak to souls. And so at the end of the summer, he came home, and they were all talking to him, and he said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "Nobody there knew I was a Christian." So that's the whole wrong concept of who you are. You know, if you've got the light, you want people to see the light, and you want to talk about the light. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You think of that, all the way back for Cain and Abel, all the way up to the last person that ever will live. They're without light and the light, there's nothing. I mean, you want to talk about fatalism, we might as well think about fatalism there. But how evil is it for a man to pretend there was no light ever before or now, and thus have no accountability to the true light? And what I'm getting at is the grossness, and I call it the gross shame of evolution and atheism, and don't forget the cheerleading agnostic as well, for unbelief, because they maintained there was never any light, and so we're not accountable to anybody or anything. We're just here. When we die, we die as animals. We die as insects. We die as ants on the ground, you know, anything like that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, the Lord said, "Ye are the light of the world." And he said, "To let your light so shine before men." So, I want to talk about the singleness of the eye and the fullness of light. And the first thing is in verse 34 here. And this talks about the medium that's represented. The light of the body is the eye. Now, the eye in and of itself is relatively passive. It cannot and does not create light. Neither can it form or transform any object. It's there simply as a receiver and a reflector of outward objects to the inner part of man. It's the channel through which that which is visible can be revealed to the invisible spirit of man. And, of course, what the Holy Spirit does within the Christian. So not only is it passive, but it's very sensitive. Look how small things can mar the vision of the light. When our son was in grade school, he was out on the playground. There is a girl swinging. He happened to walk by, and as he walked by, when she was swinging forward, she kicked sand, and he got two grains of sand stuck in his eye. And so, at first we didn't know what that was, so it took us several hours. So the eye was already starting to try to cover the thing, so he had to pull them out. But in doing so, it changed the makeup of his vision. Well, his plan was, when he got older, was to go into the service and become a pilot, and then when he got out, become a missionary pilot. Well, he couldn't do that because instead of 20/20, he was 20/400. So all of that was gone. And a little grain of sand is kicked in your eye. The eye is easily hurt, just as is a tender conscience. Chris isn't here. The girls aren't here. But our granddaughters got to be with their father for a day about 8 years ago. Going on 8 years, and there was an incident that took place, and it damaged their conscience severely, and we had no idea what was going on, and so we were asking the younger one on Monday, you know, how'd it go with your dad? And he said, "Not good." I said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "I can't tell you." I said, "Well, actually, you can't know. You'll get mad at me." And I said, "Why do you say that?" She says, "Because it is really bad." Well, she didn't know the whole picture of this, but the picture she did get wounded her conscience, wounded her spirit. And I talked to them on a regular basis, and 8 years later, They tell me, I can tell you every detail of what happened in that bathroom. So the eye is very sensitive, and you've got to be careful, you know, what to do with it. And I think blessed indeed are those who are as careful about their conscience as being the apple of God's eye. It's very important. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So, that was a predetermined action. He had determined ahead of time, I'm not going to violate my conscience toward God or toward man. And I think our spirit should be as sensitive to the things of the Spirit of God, just as he was. Very important. Eye is very sensitive. We should be very sensitive. All right, the second thing in verse 34 here, there is the means. Therefore, the light of the body is the eye. So the light. The light was made for the eye, and the eye for the light. So if you have successive waves of light hitting you with infinite tenderness, they prove the divine adaptation to one to the other. The eye being created for the light, and light being created for the eye. But it's not as suitable as that adaptation that Christ is to the soul of man. I mean, light's important, but the reaction in relative to the soul of man with Christ is much more important. So were your soul not godlike, how could it ever enjoy God? I got thinking about before I was saved, and there was no godlikeness in me. And if I were to be a person that you talk to, you would see that there was no liking God whatsoever. Matter of fact, I blamed God for some things, and said, how could you do that, and how could you do this, and so forth. But I certainly didn't enjoy God. And so, despite the fact, man has continued to degenerate and apostatize into declaring, listen, I have an eye of my own. I don't need the light of God. I've got my own light. I can see out of these things. God has no part of this in me. But the eye is utterly useless without the light. And I'm speaking about the light of Christ. What good are the eyes in a secular sense without the light of Christ? It's like anything else of the world. It's going to be gone. And so the spirit of man is utterly hopeless and powerless to discern the things of God apart from the revelation of the Spirit of God that he gives us through the light of the written word. I didn't know until after I was saved that I didn't know anything about what the Bible taught. I knew what the Bible said in certain areas, but I didn't know what it taught because I didn't have the light that comes from discerning the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so now the true light shines that man's eyes may be open, like the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Remember that they were darkened, their eyes were darkened, they were blinded, and then suddenly their eyes were opened. And so after you're saved, suddenly you find out you've got vision, you've got light. You can see things you never knew existed. There's a complete world that's called the Christian life. And none of us have walked on the Christian life before we got saved. You heard things said, but you didn't experience them unless you were saved. And so the light shines on a narrow path. And on that narrow path are not many people. Where are they? They're going the other way, the broad way, in darkness, blinded, and not even knowing where they're going. So the third thing has to do with the manner of the light. And John 8:12, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he was the light of the world. And there's two ways of looking at the light here in this section. The single eye or the evil eye. So you have the pure versus the impure. You have the honest versus the deceitful. And you have the new man with the old man. I mean, they're complete contrasts. So go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want to talk about the single eye and the effects of the single eye. Revelation chapter 3. This should be near and dear to all of us, since this is basically the characteristic of the last church before the Lord's return, the church at Laodicea. And the Lord is speaking to them in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, that thou mayest be, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see there what happens here? It's the blood washed of Christ that looks through this eye with eye salve, even though we've already been reconciled to God through Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and receiving him as Savior. And we seek to look through this eye to really to know truth and truths that are in Christ and in his word, because before we didn't know that. And so even here at the end of dealing with these people in Laodicea, the Lord wants them to be able to see, because they couldn't see. They could not see where they were. I think a lot of people today don't know where they are. They know what they've been told. I know a person who the only thing he knows is what he's been told. And I'm talking about an adult. If all you know is what you've gotten here, you might be a little bit ahead of the game, but it surely pales in comparison to what you should be able to know, because you should get more. You should get more and more and more. And in the single eye, there are no mixed motives in their lives, and no mingling of self-interests with heavenly interests. Sometimes we like to bargain. Philippians chapter 3. I'll do this. I'll grant you my time, or I'll grant you something, but then I want something in return. And so the motive behind what you're doing is not out of a heart of love for what you have in Christ, but you want something more than maybe what God wants for you. So Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the praise of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you take away from that? Paul was a pretty brilliant man, pretty active, and now he's saying, you know, I'm not going to deal with these. I'm not going to worry about any, all this other stuff. I'm just going to keep my mind set on the Lord and moving forward. And he did. This kind of an eye fills the body with light, because the Holy Spirit takes the things which are Christ and reveals those to those who have the pure eye for the glory of his namesake. I wouldn't be in the ministry if I felt that I was trying to do something to make my name great. I just couldn't do it. I don't believe there's a lot of preachers that can say that, because when you see these mega churches, the thrust, the focus is on the greatness of the leader, not Christ. And it's just the nature of what it is. Our motives are single. We're not going to walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of him within us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunken with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right? You know what that means? It means to be filled with his light. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. This is Paul's prayer for them. And look here in verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That goes hand in hand with being filled with the Spirit. So the single eye has great benefits, great blessings. Well, we've got an old nature, and the old nature is vying for the attention that the new nature can give us. And it wants you to have a double eye. It wants you to be double-minded. Everything that points to singleness, it wants it to be doubled or more. It wants you to be encompassed with the world. And it's okay that you like, that you want to have the light of Christ, but don't go too far. Don't go to excess. Make sure you have the light of the world as well. Well, light of the world saves nobody. It benefits nobody, spiritually speaking. All right? So the evil eye is the opposite. And really, this is a colored lens of an unclean heart. It's a prejudiced eye. And it can only see objects in a kind of a contorted form. The unredeemed heart of man can no more appreciate the light of revelation than God's verdict upon sin being enjoyable. It just it can't happen. The evil eye is like the eye of Lot's wife. She was told not to turn back, not to look back. And she did. Why? Because she didn't have the light that came from God. She had the evil eye. I mean, her heart was filled with Sodom. And, of course, we saw what happened to her. And what happened to her, and not only Sodom and Gomorrah, I think there were 8 cities, wasn't it, that were taken and just destroyed to ashes because of that. It's evidence, the evil eye is evidence of a evil and doubting heart. So consider this carefully. We look to Christ with an evil eye when we look to him that self may be honored and gratified, not God. Again, what's in it for me? In talking about the blindness that was there, go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I have 1, 2, 4 passages on this blindness and darkness. Isaiah chapter 59. And look at verse 10. And if people were honest with themselves, they would see this. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble as the noonday in the night, as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. That's the benefit of the evil eye. The eye when you're lost. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are verses you should be familiar with. In verse 3 and in verse 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you not only have yourself as your own worst enemy, you have Satan who's aiding you and keeping you and making sure you stay blind to the hope that should be in you, especially to we who are now saved. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and look here in verse, I'll get there, Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen, all of these things are incorporated together with the eye. And then in 1 John chapter 2, no, let's leave that one out. So these are just things that really compound the evil eye. Right? In verse 35, Luke chapter 11, verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the light in us is not from God and his word, then it's really the flickering light of our own wisdom, of our own kindling, basically. So go back to Revelation 3 again. I want to deal with Revelation 3 one more time. And when you realize everything put together, the light that was in the Laodicean church was darkness. Although they said they had need for nothing, they said, we are fully equipped. We've got it all. And when I read 17 and 18 before, it was true. You know, I'm rich, increased with goods, needed nothing. And I didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And the Lord counsels them to seek the light of Christ, to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Okay, so now look at what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So everything they said they had, Christ rebuked and said, you don't have. And they didn't even know that he was outside the church. He wasn't even in the church. He wasn't in them. So let's be honest with ourselves. There is no darkness so great than darkness that is mistaken for light. And I, for one, do not want to be a part of a group of people who do that intentionally, where I give out information that allows you to mistake darkness as light. We need to call these things for what they are. So, Matthew chapter 6, let's look here in verse 23. Matthew 6, verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Proverbs chapter 16. And let's look here in verse 25. 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now again, this is talking about people whose eye is evil, but they're not even honest with themselves. They think they can do whatever they want, and they think it's okay. Isaiah chapter 5, and look here in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These point to all the false teachers and many of the compromisers, though they would profess that they're not. But they're giving out material that is just the opposite of what they're supposed to be giving out, and giving credibility to that which is wrong and sinful. That it's okay. Don't worry about it. It basically is mocking sin and saying sin is not so bad. Well, your sin and my sin sent Christ to the cross. It's pretty bad. Our sin brought the wrath of God on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty bad. So that there could be people, and there were back there, and the false prophets, and there are false teachers today, and I think there are compromisers that are clamoring for attention, anything that sounds good, and they'll give it out even though it's wrong and make it sound good. It's horrible. While you have the light, we need to be a people that believe and see from that light. And we're going to have the light until we go home to be with the Lord. So we need to use that light. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I am not one that believes in sinless perfection. I do think there are things that are said here that makes a claim on our lives that we can be better than we are. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and yet we sin. And we have an advocate with the devil, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, so doesn't that mean we could be better? We could do better? You and I would readily admit that we probably sinned somewhere since Sunday, but we didn't need to, because we've been given a command, and since we've been given a command, we've been given the ability to obey that command. All right, look at 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses his Son from all sin. If we could not achieve that, the Bible would not declare that we could. because the Bible doesn't make any mistakes. So what it boils down to, who are you going to believe? If I don't agree with the Word of God and I tell you differently, then again, who are you going to believe, me or the Word of God? I would hope that you'd take the Word of God. I would hope that it wouldn't tell you different from the Word. But if that were to happen, you side with the truth because you have the light that is in you, and we have the command here, and we have the ability to do that. We have to understand that in the world, there is the single eye, and there is the opposite, the evil eye. Many people think you can walk a fine line right down the middle. You're either one or the other. Christ said in Matthew, you're either for me or you're against me. You can't be both at the same time. So we are either in fellowship or we're out of fellowship. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. We can't do the both at the same time. And so we have to recognize who we are, what we are, and what the Lord said about himself being the light and about the eye. It's an amazing thing that we know in 1 John, the world is made up of three parts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You have to be of utmost concern what you look at. So what does the devil do? Well, he makes sure that there would be things that will take your attention off of the single light to an evil light. Have you ever looked at advertisements for car parts, sometimes cars? There's nothing about the motor. There's nothing about the quality of the product. But there always is someone standing there that draws your attention completely away from what the product is being sold. Very subtle. Well, who the devil is very subtle. And you can do that in a variety of commercials and so forth. It never is about the product. It's always something behind the scene. If you catch it, you say, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to look at that because it's taking me where I don't want to go. And we've got that ability within us if we'll just use it. So I hope that as a result here, we will understand we can have the singleness of eye, and in having that singleness of eye, we'll be full of light, the light of Christ. And not our light, it's his. We can't do it in the flesh. We wouldn't even want it in the flesh. So let's pray. Our Father, we call you our Father through faith in Christ, because we have received him as our Savior, and we know our eternal destination is secure. So we come to you tonight thanking you for the provisions that you have made for us after we're saved, to go through a world that is decaying, that is polluted, that is wicked, and be victorious. Not better, but victorious. We are a called out people, and we have the ability to act on that and to practice that. It's only after we determine that the single eye is not as fun as the evil eye, and we give into the flesh. But with that comes a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. So I just pray that we'll focus and think before we watch anything that's of a nature that would draw us away from you and from our Savior. I pray for all our requests that were made here tonight, and that they'll be answered, and that we thank you for the praises. We just ask in a special way for all those that are hurting physically, and we pray for safety in traveling, those that will be traveling back here, and for those that are traveling to England and then to Italy. Father, a lot of things can go wrong. We just pray that everything would go right. You'd keep them safe. And we pray that you'd give us safety as we go to our places tonight, both physically and spiritually, and bring us back again on Sunday. We just thank you for what you've been doing, what you're going to do. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.